most of you, I think, were here last week, and what a great Easter service we had, huh? Had a great turnout for the breakfast. Yeah. I'd like to thank everyone who helped. There's a lot of hands involved in that to make the breakfast run smooth and the service to run smooth. So I'd like to thank everyone for that. So give yourselves a hand. So if you have your Bible this morning, you can open up to Acts chapter 11. And we're going to be just reading through verses 17 through 26. And if you're using the church Bible, Acts chapter 11, verses 17 through 26 is on page 991. So in case you're wondering, we're going to be getting back to our study through the book of Romans next week. And if you'd like to read ahead, we're in chapter 8, and we're going to be starting with verse 26. Now, last week, we looked at the importance of Christ's resurrection and what it means to us as Christians. This morning, I want to go a little further. I just want to talk about what a Christian is. What we're going to look at is some of the things that happen in the life of a person who gives their life to Christ, a person that becomes a Christian. Now, Christian isn't just a name we call ourselves. It has real meaning. You know, there are some definite and obvious changes that take place in a person's life when they commit themselves to Christ. And just a little side note about the name Christian. The term Christian is only used 3 times in the Bible. It's used in our passage this morning in Acts 11, verse 26. It's also in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, and in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Now, the name Christian was most likely meant to be an insult. See, at the time believers were given the name Christian, it was common for the Greeks to give sarcastic nicknames to particular groups. And when this new group of people appeared in Antioch, they were characterized by behavior and speech that was centered on Christ. The Greeks called them Christians, or those in the party of Christ. So both history and the Bible suggest that the name Christian was probably meant as a mocking insult when it was first used. And Peter actually told his readers not to be ashamed if they were called Christians. See, believers in the New Testament didn't call themselves Christians. They used names like brethren, disciples, or saints. So that's just a little history of the name Christian. Today it means so much more. It's not a mocking insult anymore. So let's read through Acts chapter 11, verse 17 through 26. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. At the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great nation you've given us, for this place where we can come together on your day and just focus on you and your word, that we can look at it in a deeper sense and get a better understanding of how it applies to our lives. Father, we thank you for this message this morning, and we pray that we have open hearts and open minds as we go through this and realize what you've done for us and the changes that have happened in our lives that we may have forgotten about. Father, we just pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing, and this is obvious to most of us, the first thing I want us to recognize is that a person becomes a Christian by putting their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ. And that's our first point. A Christian by faith is a believer in Jesus Christ. So the only way a person can have their sins forgiven and have their relationship with God the Father restored is by putting their faith in Jesus Christ, by believing he is who he said he is. Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's why he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, some people think that there are many ways to get to heaven. There are many gods, and all of them lead to the same place. They all lead to heaven. But that's not true. The Bible is clear that there's only one true God, and that is the God of the Bible. And the only way to have a relationship with him is through his Son, Jesus Christ. All the other gods that you hear about, those are false gods. Those are man-made gods. They have no real power. And our second point, B, is Christians have received eternal life. See, when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they not only have their sins forgiven and their relationship with God the Father restored, they also become spiritually alive for the rest of eternity. This means that when they die, or when Christ returns, they're going to spend the rest of eternity in heaven with God. This is what John said in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So a person becomes a Christian by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And when they put their faith in Christ, they become a son or a daughter of God. Point number two, a Christian is a child of God. That's what Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, when he said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." When a person gives their life to Christ, they're adopted into God's family. And one day, we're all going to go home. And when we go to heaven, we're going to be sharing in Christ's glory. We are co-heirs with him, and we'll talk about that a little more in a few minutes. And then our first point under that is the Christian is led by the Holy Spirit. The moment a person gives their life to Christ and they accept him as their Lord and Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit inside them to help guide them. And one of the ways the Holy Spirit guides a Christian is by helping them understand what the Bible teaches and how to live out what the Bible teaches in their life. It's through the application of Scripture to a Christian's life, the Holy Spirit also helps us recognize the difference between right and wrong. So have you ever started thinking about doing something or actually doing something, and then a scripture will come to your mind that points out that you really shouldn't do that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit bringing scripture to your mind to warn you that what you're about to do is outside of God's will. And if a person has truly committed their life to Christ, they'll follow the Holy Spirit's guidance. They have a strong desire to stay in God's will for them. And that's what Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, when he said, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And then B, a Christian has a deep respect for God. Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, the fear that Paul's referring to here isn't to be afraid of God, it's to have a healthy respect for him. And out of that respect, a Christian should be making every effort to stay in God's will. And they do that by choosing to live their life for him. We do that by letting Christ have complete control over our lives and our bodies. Paul said, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, God works in us primarily through the Scriptures. It's through studying his word that we learn what God's will for us is. It's through studying his word that we learn what a life that brings him glory looks like. See, the more we know and understand our Bibles, the more the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. And that leads to point number three, is the Christian lives a sanctified life. Now, sanctified means to be holy. It means to be set apart, to be different. And when a Christian has committed their lives and bodies to Christ, that means they will be doing what the Bible teaches. It means that they will be following the Holy Spirit's guidance. And in case you haven't noticed, the way God does things is completely opposite to the way the world does things. So if we're truly living our lives for Christ, we're going to be living totally different than the rest of the world. We're going to be living differently than those around us. And that's not going to go unnoticed. Everybody's going to notice that. Because what we'd be living is a holy life, a life that's set apart for God, a God that's different. I mean, a life that's different from the world. And this is what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, when he said, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So what does a life that's set apart for God look like? Well, A, a Christian no longer lives for themselves. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So Jesus is saying that a true follower of his is going to be totally committed to living their life for him. They'll no longer be trying to satisfy their own desires, no longer trying to fulfill their own pleasures. But they'll be denying themselves in order to do what God desires, to do what brings him pleasure, what brings him glory. Now, a person who's completely surrendered to Christ, they don't get up in the morning thinking, "What do I want to do today? What's going to make me happy today?" They get up in the morning and they get their mind focused on Christ. And they do that by reading and studying their Bibles and praying and letting him set the tone for their day. Now, don't take this the wrong way. This doesn't mean that Christians never get to do anything they want to do. But it does mean that they don't do a lot of things they did before they became Christians, because there's been a major change in their life. They're no longer being controlled by their sinful desires. And the more we know Christ, the more we understand who he is, the more our desires are going to be his desires, or his desires are going to be our desires, however you want to look at that. The more we'll fall in line with what he wants, and we'll be happy with that. See, Christians can no longer ignore the sin in their life. They hate it. They make every effort to get rid of it, to get it out of their lives. And this is a process. This usually doesn't just happen overnight. But the more we get to know Christ, the easier it will be to deny ourselves and to live our lives for Christ. And in Jesus' time, the cross was a symbol of death. When someone carried their cross, they carried it to the place where they were going to be crucified on it and die. So when he asked, when he said, "Take up his cross and follow me," what he meant was a true follower of his would be committed to him for life. A true believer will be committed until they die. And B, a Christian is an imitator of Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So believers are not only called to follow Christ, they're called to be imitators of Christ. And one of the things that this means is that Christians should, to the best of their ability, treat others the same way Christ would treat them. The people around us, believers and unbelievers, they should be able to see the love of Christ when they watch how we handle different situations. They should be able to see the love of Christ when they see how we treat others. And again, this is a process. The more we know and understand Christ, the easier it'll be for us to treat everyone with love, even the difficult people, even the people that aren't nice to us. And if you're living that sanctified life, if you're living a life set apart for God, you're going to realize that you're not comfortable in the world anymore. You don't fit in. That brings us to point number 4. A Christian is a stranger in the world. So as Christians, we still live in the world, but the world is no longer our home. We've been adopted into God's family. We are now his children. Our home is in heaven. Listen to what Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And a Christian doesn't fit into the world anymore because a Christian's desires have changed. When a person becomes a Christian, they don't desire the things of the world anymore. They want to live a sanctified life. They want to become as much like Christ as they can. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." See, a true follower of Christ can't love the things of the world because they're sinful. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful what we do, that we live this changed life. We have to be careful what we watch. What we watch on TV, what we watch on our computers. We have to be careful what we listen to. There's so much out there that wants to lead us away from God. We have to be careful who we hang around. Some of the people that we used to hang around before we were Christians are not going to be good for us. We need to realize that. Now, we're not supposed to avoid the world. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to shine the light of Christ into the darkness of the world. Not only that, we're commanded to share the gospel message, to tell people about Jesus Christ, to people that we meet that don't know about him. So we're not supposed to avoid the world, we're supposed to still live in it. But we don't need to indulge in everything the world has to offer. That would only lead a Christian back into a sinful lifestyle, which according to John is an indication that they never really were a Christian. So it's a conscious choice to live our lives for Christ. And living a sanctified life not only reveals that a Christian is a stranger in the world, it also reveals that they're in a spiritual battle. Point five, a Christian is a soldier. Christians are at war. Now, some think, and I used to think this, that people become Christians so they can have an easy life, so they can avoid things, they take the easy way out. But it's not like that, is it? When a person commits their life to Christ, they become a soldier in God's army, fighting a spiritual war against a very powerful enemy, Satan. And that's something that is real important for Christians to realize, and that is who their enemy is. Our enemy isn't the people that badmouth us. Our enemy is not the people that do mean things to us. Our enemy is Satan. These people are controlled by him. They're his soldiers. They're the ones that so desperately need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. They're not our enemies. Satan is. They're our mission field. So Christians are at war, and number one, they're at war with the world. And the world hates God and his people. So if we're really living our lives for Christ and sharing the gospel message, we're going to face some kind of persecution. And Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, right now in this country, the persecution of Christians isn't too severe. I mean, we might get laughed at. Somebody might shut a door on our face. But you know, if things keep going the way they are, I think we're going to see an increase in the frequency and the severity of the persecution of Christians in this country. Christians are at war with the world. And number two, Christians are also at war with the flesh. Remember, we're born with a sin nature. And when we become Christians, that nature doesn't go away. Christians still have that sin nature inside of them, trying to get them to rebel, trying to get them to sin against God. Sometimes this can be a real struggle. Paul talks about it. But if we stay close to Christ, if we make an intentional effort to study the Bible and pray, and constantly seek Christ's guidance in our life, then we can overcome the flesh. We can overcome that sin nature. That's what Paul's explaining to the Romans in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He said, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." So we're at war. But we're not unprotected. God doesn't send his people into battle without any protection. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Excuse me. So the full armor of God is spelled out in Ephesians chapter 6. It's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace as shoes for our feet, the shield of faith with which we can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation for protection. But he also gives us one offensive weapon, and it's the most powerful weapon of all. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's God's word. See, we can win every battle if we know what the Bible teaches and we stand firm on it. Remember that Jesus Christ has already won the war. We just need to stand firm until the end. And that brings us to our last point, number 6. A Christian is an heir. See, God promises us that if we truly give our lives to Christ and we stand firm in the faith until the war is over, we'll be co-heirs with Christ. We will share in his glory for the rest of eternity. That's why Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. A person becomes a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ. The way they live their life gives evidence that they're a Christian. Their suffering, the battles they face, confirm that they're a Christian. So as we face the battles, we need to remember that Jesus Christ has already won the war, and that he has given us the strength to win the battles. No matter how tough the battles we face might be, if we stand firm on what the Bible teaches, we will be victorious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder of what it means to be a Christian. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son that provides a way for us to have a relationship with you, that provides a way for us to step out of the world, to step into your family. And we thank you for all the protections you give us and the weapons you give us through your word. Father, we pray that as we move forward from here today, that we take the time to consciously choose to live our lives for you, to spend time in your word, spend time in prayer speaking to you, Father, and letting you have control over our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.